freedom. It's an interesting concept. It's a concept that advertisers like to use often to attract us to their product. I remember about probably 3 or 4 years ago, Southwest Airlines ran just a hilarious line of commercials. You probably remember them. Basically, they would portray some awkward, horribly embarrassing situation between friends. And then you'd hear a sound effect, you'd hear a ding. It was like an airplane call for the attendant button. And then they would say a phrase. You guys remember the phrase? Want to get away? Remember that phrase? Okay, ding. Want to get away? Yeah. Basically, Southwest was the key to freedom as quickly and as cheaply as possible. One of the commercials was a couple guys, they were playing one of those motion-controlled video games, like a Wii or something like that, and he was demonstrating how to use the controller. It was a baseball game, and he's showing him, look at the movements. And he says, here, throw me a pitch. And his friend throws him a pitch and the controller right into the screen of the TV, and it just destroys the TV. It falls down. Zoom in on the guy's face. Ding. Want to get away? Right? Yeah. Okay. Another one. It's a girl. She's snooping around her friend's bathroom. I love what you've done in here. She opens the medicine cabinet. She starts looking at some of the pills and some of the creams and various sundry items in there. She goes to put one of them back, right? And poof, all of the stuff falls out into the sink. Zoom in on her face. Ding. Right, want to get away? Yeah. Remember those? Yeah, hilarious. I love them. Okay, I love them. I'm into that sort of thing. I'm into like design and marketing and stuff like that, so it gets me. So I question myself, why are those such good commercials? What about those made them so funny? I mean, they are funny, yes, but I think they strike at something that we all feel inside. That I just want to get away from a situation feeling. I mean, obviously, yes, in the embarrassing times. Like, have you ever just tripped when there isn't anything to trip over? You know, you're just walking along and poof, you're like, ding, want to get away? Yes, I do at that moment. Yes, okay. But I think it happens in the day-to-day too. I think it happens in relationships all the time. Maybe it's when you've maybe been monopolized by someone and they're telling you story after story after story with endless details that have absolutely nothing to do with you or anything you've ever heard of, right? Ding! Want to get away, right? Or maybe it's when we feel used. Have you ever been asked a question before that wasn't really a question? It was just like a setup for somebody to tell a story that they were the hero in? Has that ever happened to you? Ding! Want to get away? I just feel like you just used me. Yeah. What we're seeing is that we all have this desire to escape at times. And honestly, when we get excited about that escape, that vacation, that getaway, what is it that we're really excited about? It's the people, isn't it? It's like, I can't wait for a day off from my job because the people are there, right? Yeah. We all have that feeling of we just want to escape. But you know what we realize? We start to realize, the more we try to get away, the more we try to have that perfect vacation, the less it really happens, right? I mean, we don't ever really feel like we have freedom. And like we've learned, Southwest can't set us free, and neither can Delta or American. Definitely not United. That's just a personal thing, but definitely not United. But Jesus said this. Jesus said, if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is freedom. We just sang that in all the songs we sang over and over again. It came out. My heart's like just rejoicing back there because I know what we're about to look at in the Word. Jesus makes us free. Jesus makes us free. That's the manifesto of Christianity. But the question is, what does that even mean? Because there are times in our life where we do not feel that freedom, right? There are times in our life where we don't live in that freedom. And one of the biggest areas of our life that we don't live in that freedom is in relationships, isn't it? I mean, everything may be okay on the outside, but inside, we are just torn apart because of what we think about ourselves and what we think other people think about us and what we think about other people. That is not freedom. People threaten our freedom really more than anything else, don't they? So how do we live in freedom with other people? In our passage today, Paul said it. He started it off. Verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free." We are free in Jesus and because of Jesus. But we all know that something threatens that freedom. You've been listening, right? So what is it? It's people, right? No, actually, it's not. Okay, oh, actually, it's not. Because there's something that is consistent no matter who you're with. You know who it is? It's us. It's us. You see, the thing that threatens our freedom is us. And Paul says that us is our flesh. Our flesh is the desires within us that make us want the things that we shouldn't want or want the things that we don't have. Really, isn't that what keeps us from freedom? What we want? We feel like we don't have what we want. I mean, relationships would be great if we couldn't. If we could just turn off that part of us that said, I wish this was a little better here, I wish they hadn't said that, or I wish that didn't affect me. What is that? That's the us inside that keeps us from freedom. So if we have an us, which yes, you do, you have a flesh, you are you. If you have that, and we're supposed to live in freedom, even in relationships with other people, can we ever enjoy community in a free and loving way? I mean, can we? Is it possible? The Bible says it is. That's the question we're going to answer today. How can Christians freely love one another if they still have a sinful flesh? That's what Paul answers for us. How can we freely love one another if we have these desires that are at war? And Paul answers it this way. He answers it by talking about two things. He talks about bondage and he talks about freedom. He says we are in bondage to our desires, to our flesh, and that bondage is to consume. And then he talks about the freedom, and he says we are in freedom because of Jesus. Jesus gives and gives and gives. So let's walk through this a little bit, and let's see this freedom. How can Christians freely love one another if they still have a sinful flesh? Well, the first thing is you have to know the bondage of the flesh to consume. Know the bondage of your flesh to consumption. Paul warns us in this passage that there's something within us that enslaves us rather than frees us. It's the flesh. Simply put, it is in a hunger game to fulfill its desires and satisfy itself. It wants to eat all the time. Sounds nasty, doesn't it? That's horrible. So if that's what Paul is saying, we have this flesh that's always hungry, we better see how Paul describes it in the text. He says this bondage to consumption comes out in three ways. The first way is that our flesh is in bondage to desire, to its desires. When Paul's describing the thing called the flesh, it comes up in verse number 13, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. He's talking about the nature inside every person, the us in us, that is bent on self-indulgence. It's the part of us that isn't satisfied in God and what he's given. It's the part of us that is a stomach growl, always hungry for a little bit more. It's the part of us that hasn't yet been transformed into the likeness of Jesus. That's what our flesh is. I mean, if you've put your trust in Jesus, if you've given him your life, you've repented of your sin, you've put your trust in him, you are in the process of being transformed. You are in the process of being changed into the likeness of Jesus. But it's a process that won't finish until ultimately Jesus returns. The Bible never promises sinless perfection while we're on this earth. We will always struggle with our desires. I mean, Paul says it this way in the book of Romans chapter 7. He says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, in the part of me that's been transformed. I delight in the law of God. But I see in my members, in my flesh, another law making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. So look at verse 13. We have to know this flesh and know how it operates. See the bondage that it puts us in. The flesh perpetually keeps us from freedom. So what does it say? It says, for we were called to freedom, only do not use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Paul says here that our flesh does whatever it can to get what it wants. It even uses the freedoms that Jesus gave us, all those things that we sang about. We are free from sin. We're free from the bondage of sin. It even uses those freedoms of a relationship with God to jump back into sin. That's what the word opportunity means there. It's kind of like a trampoline, a launching pad, a base of operations. The flesh sets up shop on the freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ. We've been saved. We've been saved from the law. And all of a sudden, it just jumps right back in to bondage, trying to get what it really wants. I could probably explain it best with a picture. So imagine with me two houses are built. Two houses. Identical houses built right next to each other. I don't know why they did it this way, but they did. Okay, so two houses built right next to each other. Huge picture windows right in the front of the house. One of the owners of the house decides it would be a good idea to put a sign in his lawn. You know what he writes on the sign? Do not throw rocks at my window. Sticks it in the lawn. Okay? The other guy doesn't. Okay. Now, which window do you think is going to get broken first? Right? Which window do you think it's going to be? It's as if, follow me here, it's as if the sign forced someone to throw the rock. Right? But it didn't. I mean, people were or not throw a rock, whether or not there was a sign there, but the sign, that was the opportunity to jump and throw the rock. You see, Mr. Rock Thrower passing by, nobody tells him what to do. And that sign is telling him what to do. So he just uses that as an opportunity to destroy the window. But you know, there are other people that see the window. There are those people that see the window and they see the sign. You know what they think? I would never throw a rock at someone else's window. I mean, who would do that? Maybe they even see the broken glass the next day, and you know what they start thinking in their mind? I am way better than that person who threw that rock. I would never throw a rock. You see, Mr. Never Throw a Rocker, I was trying to think of a name for him, Mr. Never Throw a Rocker, he was free to just be okay with whatever was going on. Nothing was compelling him to be proud or not be proud, but the opportunity was there, and he jumped on it. You see, our flesh does that. Neither guy was under law to throw or not throw a rock, but the flesh seized an opportunity, whether the rule was kept or whether the rule was broken. Interesting, isn't it? That's our flesh. You see, the same thing happens in our relationships with God and with others. We are free to serve one another in love and allow others to serve. But what happens? We end up serving people so we feel good about ourselves or so that they think that we're good. Or perhaps we just completely ignore them because they're in the way of what we want. And so we just walk past, we ignore, we don't love and we don't serve. We treat God the exact same way. You know, we serve God so that. You know, when you start doing math calculations with God, you know, sometimes we're horrible at math when it's tax season, but when it's between us and God, we can really figure out how to make the lines work. God, I haven't lied for like 7 weeks straight, so I kind of deserve this one, right? Or maybe we even do it this way. We say, God, look at all of these things that I did for you. I mean, look at it. I did this, and I did this, and then you're going to do this for me, right? Or perhaps it's just that we throw God out. God is in the way of what we want. So we ignore his word. We don't listen to his voice. We run from him because he keeps us from what we really want. That's pretty nasty. The flesh is in bondage to consumption. It's in bondage to its own desires. And that is all part of an even bigger problem than keeping rules and not keeping rules. And that affects our relationship. So let's talk about the flesh some more. You see, the flesh is in bondage to finding value too. Like, why does it consume? And what does it do to fulfill its desires? Why? Because it's looking for value. When Paul says in verse 13, he says, "You were called to freedom, brothers," he's saying that Jesus has made available to us satisfaction, completeness, wholeness. When you are free, you have everything you need, right? You've got enough to do what you want. So therefore, the opposite of freedom is you don't have something and you need it. The opposite of freedom is you need something else. You can't do what you want. You're trying to get out of something. You're missing something. You aren't complete. We understand this with money, okay? You are free to spend money as much as you have money, right? Okay? We're free to spend money as much as we have money. But when we don't have money, we aren't free to spend. If we do spend money, we are in debt, right? If we do spend money that we don't have, we're in debt. We're in bondage, right? A simple financial practice. Have money, spend. Don't have money, don't spend, okay? Our flesh doesn't have, and so it's looking for something, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. See, Adam and Eve in the garden, they heard a lie from Satan, and when they chose to believe that lie instead of God, the lie that we needed something other than God started to permeate its way through all of creation. We need something besides what God can give us. And you know what? The flesh is bent on finding that something else, however it can. What does it do? What does it do? Look down at verse 15. It's not pretty. If you bite and devour one another. These are very interesting words. They're animalistic words. The idea is of two beasts. One animal tears apart the other one. Why do animals eat? Why do animals eat? Because the lion heard that the wildebeest was whispering about him to the elephant, so he got angry. So it was just, hey. No, they eat because they're hungry. For the same reason that men eat, they go to the fridge because they're hungry, even if they were just there 2 minutes ago. We eat because we're hungry. You know what the flesh does? It bites and it devours because it's hungry. It's not satisfied. What do these words mean? The word bite means just a quick little snack. It's like a quick little bite and then it's done. The word devour has persistence to it. The word devour is cleaning your plate and finishing someone off. Now, who do we do this to? What does it say? Look at the passage, verse 15. We bite and devour one another. And Paul is employing words here and word tenses that say it this way: it's already happening. So watch out. It happens. We eat one another. We are affected by our desires. Why then? I mean, why do our desires take control? Why is this such a big issue? Why can't we all just live in freedom and be okay? Well, here's the reason, and it's massive. Why does our flesh get so violent in getting what it wants? Look at verse 26. Keep going down. We have another description of what happens when we don't live in the freedom of love. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The word conceited there, it just basically means this. It's two parts. It's only used here in the New Testament. So this is the only place in the whole New Testament where it's used. It means this: do not go after empty glory. Do not go after empty weight. Do not be desirous of glory that you can't get. Let's think about this for a second. Where is the only source of glory, worth, and value in this universe? Where is it? The Creator God. When God created the universe, He put His glory into creation, right? He poured it into us so that we would reflect Him, so we would show off His glory. So any glory, any weight, any value we have is because of God. Now, what happens when we sin? Do you know what the Bible says what happens when we sin? For all have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. What happens when we sin? When we sin, we fall short of the only one who has value, glory, and worth. So the more that we look for glory other places, the more we sin, the less and less value we actually have. The less and less weight we have, the less and less worth we have. And that scares us. That scares us. I mean, we can't not matter. So we go around our lives trying to establish worth, don't we? We gotta establish our value with ourselves inside because we're desirous of vainglory and it scares us. We also have to do it with others. We have to establish ourselves with that person. We have to prove our weight. And we have to go up to them. We have to prove ourselves. We have to establish value somehow in our hearts so that when we close our eyes at night and we think about our life with other people and about ourselves, we have to think, you know what? I'm valuable. Yeah, there's something there. We are constantly frozen in despair that we don't have worth, or we are constantly busy, pridefully pursuing more worth, aren't we? So depending upon what we think we can or can't get, we either strut our stuff like a peacock, right? We show off who we are. We're the tiny bird with the big feather, so we show off who we are, or we pull our head into the shell like the turtle because we don't have any worth and we just want to hide. Keep looking down at the passage, and the passage tells us that this way of living, of finding glory other places, is destructive to get it. So the flesh is in bondage to its desires. The flesh is in bondage to finding glory wherever it can, and it's in bondage to destruction as a result. Look down at verse 15. You are going to eat one another. Watch out. If you bite and devour one another, you're going to be consumed. Let me ask you a question. In your relationships, how often do you think about just having to fill up off of another person? I mean, how often do you think in terms of, you know what, I need other people to say or do or be certain things for me in order for me to feel valuable? I mean, how often do we feel that way? Or maybe do you need to be above other people? So you find people that you're better than and you catalog them and you say, you know what, I'm better than that person and that person. I'm definitely okay. I have value. And what does it look like? It says we bite and devour one another. Verse 26, don't be conceited. How do we become conceited? When we provoke one another and we envy one another. We provoke people that we feel better than, and we envy the people that we feel worse than. Commentator John Stott says, this is not just a little list. This is the way that we try and handle the emptiness of our souls. We provoke or we envy. Provoking is that superiority feeling inside of us. The word provoke means to challenge someone. It has the idea of a strong person finding someone that they're better than and challenging them to a contest that they know they will win. Don't we do that? We look for the people, we compare ourselves. Okay, you know what, I could probably show up looking better here. I mean, it's just like Calvin and Hobbes playing baseball. You remember those comics, Calvin and Hobbes, right? Playing baseball. Do you remember them? Okay, it wasn't exactly normal four bases, three outs, change innings, right? Remember? Okay. They just decided any time in the middle of the game, if they were losing, they could adjust the rules to suit themselves. Here's one of the comics. Calvin says, I got a hit. Only because I let you. Ha ha, home run. You didn't touch all the bases. I did too. No, you didn't. You didn't touch seventh base. Yes, I did. I touched the water barrel right after the front porch. That's not seventh base. That's 12th base. I thought the garage door was 12th base. The garage door is 23rd base. You touched them all out of order, and you still didn't touch the secret base. The secret base? What's the secret base? I can't tell you. It's a secret. I can't believe this moronic sport is our national pastime. And then Hobbs tags him. You're out. Give me a dollar. See, we kind of look at relationships in terms of, okay, let's make sure that everything's okay, and I'll change the rules even so that I can come out on top. We provoke those that we feel we are better than so that we can use them. But then there's envying. Envying isn't for the people that feel better. Envying is for the people that feel worse. They feel inferior. And so what ends up happening with them is they look around at the accomplishments and achievements of others and they compare with themselves and their own lack of achievements and accomplishments, and it upsets them. They see the one who's so comfortable in a crowd, and they want to be comfortable in a crowd, and they envy that person. They see the person who excels in the area that they are trying so hard to excel in, and they envy them. We envy one another when we look up to those around us, and we are upset about it. We feel inadequate, and we don't like that at all. So I wonder, let's just be real honest. Do you have these tendencies in your heart? Do you see these tendencies? Walk through your morning. You walked in the door. You saw community. You saw the church. You saw the people that God has given you to be loved by, served, and for you to love and serve. And what went through your mind? I have to prove who I am. I know, I'll tell this person this thing so that they think. Or maybe you walked in and you looked around and you said, I can never be. And so you sat down in your seat, paralyzed. Isn't this our problem? We can't give up an argument because then the other person looks superior, right? We could never pursue an open relationship with someone where we're admitting our faults and we're confessing our faults one to another because then we look weak. And if we look weak, we don't have the glory that we so desperately want, so we don't open up. We just continue to hide and keep up the game. We're like a little kid sitting in his mom's shopping cart, going down the candy aisle. Whoops, made a wrong turn there on the candy aisle, right? What does the kid do? Going down the candy aisle. I can remember shopping with my daughter and getting up to the cash register and just seeing, like, I didn't put that in there. Like, where did that come from? Oh, mommy always gets that. No, okay, no, she doesn't. Let's put that back. We're looking for glory wherever we can. That's why we're so, and Paul says it this way, that's why we're so cannibalistic in relationships. It's because we've got to find that glory, and we'll eat it however we can. We think, okay, that person right there, that one, I can use that right there. And so we gobble them up so that we can feel better, but we never do. I mean, the passage says at verse 15, Paul's kind of making some humorous but painful statements. He says, if you bite and devour one another, what you're going to do is you're going to become consumed by one another. You're just going to keep eating and keep eating and keep eating. And guess what? You're not eating anything because that's not glory there. God is glory. So go after him. But instead, we go after these little things. We eat, we eat, we eat. And guess what? Paul says, no, this is a great diet plan. It's a great diet plan. Look at what you're about to eat. And think, you know what, I will be what I eat soon. I will be what I eat soon, so I'm just going to look here. Okay, that person, they cannot give me worth. And so why do I go to them thinking I will continue to be consumed? I will go further and further into this empty value cycle. Paul says, beware. There's bondage in your soul. Two snakes have met each other. In Snake Gulch, high noon, they met each other face to face. They draw their fangs. They don't have hands to draw guns. So they draw their fangs, and they chomp down on each other's tails. And the picture is they just keep on eating, and I wonder who's going to win, and I wonder who's going to come out on top until they are consumed of one another. Now, never mind the metaphysical properties of whatever and all that sort of thing. Just go with the story, okay? Let's go with the story. Consumed. You know what? We all live this way in relationships. You know what? I've taken bites out of some of you. And if we get closer and closer, you know what? I will continue to take bites out of you. I've taken bites out of Lucas and Jonathan and Will. And you know what? I'm not the only hungry one in the room. You've taken bites out of each other, maybe out of me. We are in danger of being in bondage to corruption and consumption. If something miraculous doesn't happen to transform us, we're going to be consumed. We're not going to have any value. I mean, you lay in bed at night and you think through your relationships. I wonder, did this person like me? I mean, was I funny today? Did anybody laugh at my jokes? Did anybody notice today? I mean, I got up to do that ministry thing, and did anybody notice me? Nobody said thank you. I mean, I worked so hard for them today. I mean, do they realize the sacrifices I made? They didn't even say thank you. I wonder, I mean, like, how was my outfit today? Does anybody think I look stylish? I mean, am I a cool person? Like, I don't know. I mean, I just want to, like, something I really worry about. Man, when I said that, why do I always say stupid things? You're constantly going over your conversation. Why do I say dumb things all the time? I'm not going to say that again. I mean, the next time I get with that person, I'm going to say something really smart. We go through this, don't we? We're laughing, but we're like, ha, ha, ha. That was me. Yeah, this is stream of consciousness here, all right? This is me. We're all right there. That person, when they said that to me, they won't say that to me again. Do they know who I am? They'll pay. Here's what I'll do. I'll set them up the next time. My spouse, oh, I can't believe they said that. Oh, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to remind them of the one time that they messed up. That is disgusting, okay? That is really gross. How many of you agree? That is just nasty. Yep, all right? Okay, so let's just pray and go home. We're done. No. Because the beautiful thing is that when we understand how disgusting the bondage of our flesh is, it makes the beauty of the freedom so much better. I don't know about you, but I mean, as I'm going through this, I'm like, you know what? I am hungry for glory, and it is so sad. I mean, even as I'm preparing this message, you know what's going through my mind? I hope people think I'm a good speaker. I mean, I hope I finish, and like, I hope that people think I'm a good communicator. Never mind the glory of God and the freedoms we have in Christ and the gospel. I'm so busy thinking about getting glory from you. So what do we need? How can we freely love one another if we still have a sinful flesh? We got to know the bondage of the flesh. It's in bondage to its desires. It's in bondage to finding glory. It's in bondage to destruction. It consumes. So how then do we live in freedom? We must live in the freedom of Jesus Christ. So Paul says the solution is found in freedom. What freedom then? Look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Which is very interesting. There it is. You're free from bondage. You're free from using people. You're free from being enslaved to your desires. Now be in freedom to serve one another. Wait, what? Yep, that's what it says. You are free from the law, so here's another law. Love your neighbor as yourself. How does that work? Actually, it's even stronger than that. See, the word love and serve in the first little bit, don't use your freedoms as an opportunity for the flesh, but by love, serve one another. You know what that word serve is? It's the word enslave yourself. By love, enslave yourself to another person. You're free from all these laws over here. Now enslave yourself to other people. I don't know about you, but I can't keep that law. What do I do? Well, that's just it. Walk back through this. We all want value, right? We want it so badly. But deep down inside, we know we don't have it, so we go looking for it other places. I have to tell you about somebody who came on this earth who had exactly what we were looking for. He had all glory, all worth, all value. In fact, he had infinite value. And it wasn't Michael Jordan, okay? It wasn't Michael Jordan. You turn on the ESPN right now, and Michael Jordan is this person right here, okay? You watch the highlights. Yes, he did have a taste of the glory, but you know what? He's 50 years old. He just turned 50. And an interview I read in ESPN magazine, they were asking him, Jordan, do you think you could play against LeBron James right now? So LeBron is probably the best player right now in basketball. He's in his 20s. Jordan's in his 50s. You know what Jordan said? Got it up on the screen if you want to follow it. It's consumed me so much. I'm my own worst enemy. I drove myself so much that I'm still living with some of those drives. I'm living with that. I don't know how to get rid of it. How can I enjoy the next 20 years without so much of this consuming me, he asks, sitting behind a desk while his cell phone buzzes with trade offers for the struggling team he owns. How can I find peace away from the game of basketball? This is the guy who had everything. It's worth billions of dollars. People look at him and say, he is the greatest ever. at the game of basketball. And he says, I can't find peace. No, it's not Michael Jordan. It's a person who had all glory, the glory everyone was hungry for. But you know what? When he came to the earth, he didn't do what we do. He didn't go trying to get glory for himself, did he? He didn't go eking out glory out of other people and consuming other people to get glory because he had all glory. Do you know what this person did? His name is Jesus. And the book of Philippians tells us this, that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant and he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the likeness of men, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus is the freedom. He's the only one who has the thing we want so badly, and he gives it away. Jesus lets go of the one thing that we are holding on to so tightly. Jesus is the answer. So let's examine this. Let's look at Jesus and know how he is the answer. We must live in the freedom of Jesus to give away. The commands are, we've been called to freedom. By love, serve one another. Fulfill the law of loving others. But I don't know about you, I can't do that. In and of myself, I don't want to do that. I want to establish my worth. I want to take. I know my bent. And I hope from the word that you've been beginning to see yours. You know what I do? Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, I take. And just like Cain in the field, I take. And just like Lamech, Cain's son that we learned about last week, I take from the person who wronged me. I do it over and over and over again. So how then is Jesus the answer? We'll look down at verse 16. If you bite and devour one another, verse 15, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, what's our answer? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then verse 25 picks it up again. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with him. And guess what the Spirit always shows us? Jesus. Jesus. John chapter 16 tells us that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is taking what is Jesus's and giving it to us. So as we walk by the Spirit, then all of a sudden we begin to realize the beginning of that passage in Philippians that I was quoting to you. Let this mind be in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. As you walk by the Spirit, what begins to happen? You begin to be Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He had all glory and he gives it away. So let's look at Jesus. Jesus gives us his love to fulfill us. Jesus gives away what he has. That's the pattern that is established. He gives it away. I mean, it's a paradox. It's a paradox. But freedom in the Bible is found by knowing what you have and giving it away. That is how the Bible describes freedom. So how does Jesus show it to us? Well, when he walked on the earth, you know what he did with that law that we seem to always just use? You know, we use it for ourselves. We serve others to get. We serve God to get. You know what Jesus did with that law? He perfectly kept it every single part of it. He didn't have to, right? He was perfect. He didn't have to keep the law, but he did for you. You know that law in the middle, verse 14, where it says the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself? Guess what? Jesus did that. Okay? He's the only one that always did that, and he shows it on the cross, because on the cross, you know what he shows us? He shows us that he loves us more than he loves himself. I mean, at the cross, it looks like God loves us more than he loves himself. The whole law was fulfilled by Jesus. He loved you as much as he loves himself. He lived and kept the law for you. But not only that, he also died to take the punishment of the law for you. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he hadn't done anything wrong, right? He kept every single law. He didn't deserve to die. You know who deserved to die? People that break that law. The Bible actually tells us this. It says, remember, the ones who fall short of the glory of God are the ones who sin. To sin is to fall short of God's glory. Guess what it says later on? It says later on that the wages of that sin is death and punishment. You see, when we go pursuing glory other places, you know what we earn? We earn what sin pays. We earn its punishment. We earn death. And Jesus took that death for us. He lived a perfect life, and he died the death that we deserved. Jesus freely gives away these things, not for everybody, okay? He does give it to everybody, but not just for everybody. Bring it all the way down to you. He did that for you. Not somebody else, not somebody better, not some like new version of you that gets better someday. You right now, today, he died for you in the state that you are in. So would you just know that right now? Because to the degree that you know that, to the degree that you actually believe that in your heart, that Jesus gives his love away for you, to that degree, you will begin to become that kind of a person. That's what verse 16 is saying. Walk by the Spirit, and a miraculous event takes place in your heart. Walk, live, make choices, believe, step forward in the power of Jesus, keeping the law that you couldn't keep and dying the death that you deserved. And then all of a sudden, you will be transformed to what it says, you shall not gratify the desires of the flesh. As you believe that Jesus loves you so much that he's going to pour himself out for you, he gave everything away for you, he enslaved himself to you. That's what that passage said. Took upon him the form of a servant. As you see that, then you are fulfilled in yourself. That's awesome. That's amazing. So what happens? We are filled up with his love and we're transformed. We don't need anything anymore. Romans 5 tells us that the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We don't need anything anymore. So therefore, when we give away to another person, it doesn't shake our reserve. Like when we feel we are being emptied, or when we feel our glory eking away that's empty, all of a sudden we don't have to work to try and find it again because we have everything we need in Jesus. So Jesus gives us his love to fulfill us, but he fulfills us to freely and responsibly give away his love. See, he fills you so that you can be free to give to other people. Nothing can shake your reserve of glory because God put it there. The only one who has all glory has decided to pour love into you if you have believed in him. Nothing can shake that. So would you just begin to walk in and love that and live in that? I mean, that frees us from having to use people, doesn't it? No longer is it that we have to be nice to people so that we feel like a nice person. No longer is it that we have to love people so that people think we're a loving person. I mean, what happens if we're nice to somebody and they don't treat us like a nice person back? The plan is foiled, right? No, this isn't working. That's bondage. You know what freedom is? Freedom is walking in the truth that Jesus poured out his glory into you and you have all you need to love other people. When the flesh causes us to devour people in provoking and envying, where prideful and shameful flesh only uses others to fill itself up, Jesus comes and says, I'm going to pour my love into you. And when we understand that love, all of a sudden we want to be just like the one who poured it into us. We want to be just like God. We want to enslave ourselves to others. We want to obey that law. We want to say, yes. Yes, I want to give myself to another person because that's the love that's in me. It was given to me. I didn't deserve it. We want to. All of a sudden, the law compels us, and we are free and responsible to love one another. Not because we worked it up, because when we work it up, we just use it, but because God did it in us. Listen to the commands again then. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Walk by the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And then chapter 6 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It means that we are free and responsible to love one another without taking bites out of each other. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we really want? I mean, that we could be free from having to use people. That's what the gospel, the good news of Jesus, does for us. We can answer questions like this. Will you empty yourself rather than always filling up off of others? Will you matter to God and not worry about the consequences from others treating you? Will you reach out to the person that has always put you down? Will you lower yourself into someone else's life? Will you allow another person to excel in the area that you wish you could excel? Will you ask the man who has all the answers for help? Will you truly be excited when someone gets the thing you've been praying for yourself? Will you walk away from your own friends to put your arm around and pray with the person who is ignored? Will you admit that you need someone else? Will you make a meal for the person that can cook better than you? Or maybe they act like they can cook better than you. Will you ask that person that can cook better than you to cook you a meal when you need one? Will you lay aside your time for another person? Will you get involved with a problem that might ruin your reputation? Will you let your clean life get dirty in serving someone else? Will you pray for someone to get something that you don't have? Will you serve in ways that make you look weak? Paul says, you know how to do this. Love your neighbor as yourself. He's not saying love yourself more. I love me. Okay? He's saying you already do love yourself, so use that as the standard for loving other people. In other words, as creative and as excited as you are about meeting your own needs, you want to meet other people's needs. As happy as you are that you have a job, you want the person that doesn't have one to have one as well. You want to help the person stalled on the freeway as much as you are glad that you are not stalled on the freeway. It means you care about what happens to others as much as you care about what happens to yourself. It means that you want to be as romantic with your spouse as your spouse wants to be romantic with you. It means that you want those who don't know Christ to know Christ as much as you are thankful that you know him. Love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says. And the only way that that is possible is if we are full of the love of God. Because I don't know about you, but I can't do that. Jesus can. Jesus can. We wrote into our core values a statement that really sums all of this up. In our core values, we believe in life-touching life community. When we are, and this is a direct quote of how it says it, if you want to know more about these, you can look on the website, but when we are secure in God's love, we become free and responsible to love one another in transparency, accountability, and mutual edification. We are bound to one another because all of a sudden, God made us to be like him, and all of a sudden, we are filled up to be like him again. He pours his glory into us so that we can love like he loves. So how can you freely love one another if we still have a sinful, nasty flesh? How? Know the bondage of the flesh to consume, but live in the power of Jesus, in the freedom of Jesus to freely love one another. I wonder for you today, have you ever really believed in that love of Jesus? That love of Jesus that poured himself out for you, have you ever really believed in it? You might know about it, but have you ever said, you know what? I'm empty without that. I've got nothing if I don't have that. You see, people run from God in a lot of different ways. They run from him by maybe keeping his laws, by maybe trying to get along with everybody, but none of that works because it's all empty. The only thing that fills us up is going to that love and saying, I believe that Jesus has died on the cross, taken my punishment, and that if I believe in him, he will change me. That's the only hope we have. That's the only thing that fills us up. So for you today, if you haven't ever done that, would you today put your trust in that love? Stop running from God, whether that means keeping his rules or not keeping his rules, getting along with other people or not. Stop running from him and run to his love instead. Then for the rest of us, how is this going to affect 5 minutes from now? It's all going to hit home when you start talking to people in the lobby and when you go to lunch with somebody. How will you interact? will you be freed to love by the love of Jesus? Would you think right now, you know, this person, God has placed on my heart to love them. So God, would you help me? This person, God has moved me to really love as much as I love myself. And let's let the freedom of God's love in our hearts overflow into somebody else. We are free and responsible in relationships. Let's pray.